It seems appropriate to me, since we're in the book of Philippians and we happen to now be or have come to this part of Philippians, to continue in Philippians, because the passage before us this morning presents it all. The condescension of Christ, the life of Christ, the suffering and death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. All of those things are packed into this passage of Scripture. In leading up to this passage, what is presented by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians is the fact that he wants the Philippians, and thus the Holy Spirit through Paul's pen to the rest of the church, wants the church to be united in a likeness of Christ. He presented certain things. We saw that last time. And then in verse 5, he said, "So then let this mind," this attitude, "let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus," that was in Christ Jesus. And so he picks up then here, and we're to verse 6. So it's an admonition for those of us who are in Christ to be like Christ. But it is also one of the key teachings of the deity of Christ in all of the Bible. There are certain key places, of course, John 1 and Colossians 1, Revelation 1 and 2, and other parts of Revelation, but especially here in Philippians 2. So for this morning, our focus is on the humility of Christ and how we should have the same mind, but it is also focused on the Christ of God. Now, there are certain things that have to be extracted from the original language in which the New Testament was written. The Holy Spirit of God inspired the apostles, and they wrote in the Koine Greek, which is the common man's language of the day. And then by the power and wisdom of God, at the end of the age of the apostles, Koine Greek was just locked into place. It surrendered to a later Byzantine Greek, but in a broader sense, it surrendered to the Latin language of the Roman Empire. I say that because it's important to know from time to time certain aspects of the original language as it was written, because it enriches the text and it expands our mind and our understanding of what was being said. So with that in mind, let's look then, beginning in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Who? That is Christ. "Although existing." Would you permit me just to look at the original and then translate or exegete, whatever you want to call it, so that we can get the richness of this first phrase? Well, all of the phrases, really. He says, "Hos en morphe theou hyparkon." Who? In the form, although existing in the form of God. Okay, let's take the first part of that. Of course, who is Christ Jesus? Then, although existing. It's on at the end of that first phrase where the first comma is. Hypokon. It's stay with me on this. Because it has importance with regard to the rest of the context that we look at this morning. That Greek word up there is a participle. It means it's a verb that can take the place of a noun. Although existing, now hear me. In the Greek text, it's in what's called the present participle active. Now, here's why that's important. You and I worship Christ, the Son of God. And the New Testament teaches that He is God, who became a man for a specific purpose that is directly important to you and me with regard to what He accomplished when He became a man. So in the present participle active, that means the morphe cannot be altered. It is always that way. Morphe is the outward manifestation of the inner essence of character. In this case, God. God. That first phrase that ends with that comma says that always and forever, the one who is the who is identified as Jesus in the previous verse, He is always and forever God. And that essential nature can never change. Though He would become a man, He cannot ever stop being God because of the language. He ever exists, always has, always will, as God. The essential nature cannot be changed. That's what always existing, we translate that into the English language. So, we're talking about Jesus here. God. John 1, probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, starts out, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things through Him came into existence, and apart from Him, nothing was made that has been made." Now that says the Word, Logos, and Theos, God, is they're equal. Was God, is God, was God. But then it tells us something down in verse 14 of John 1. The Word became flesh. So here's how you and I know about God, who otherwise we could never understand. He's too big. He doesn't belong to where we are. He created where we are. He's outside, beyond, and within of where we are. In Him we live and move and have our being. Paul would say to the Areopagites in the book of Acts, God is too great. The law of cause and effect, the effect can never be as great as the cause. God is the great causer, and He is beyond our understanding except in the way that He chooses to reveal Himself, and the perfect Almighty God will perfectly reveal Himself so that we can understand Him as His creation in His Son, Jesus Christ. So God becomes a man, and yet when He does, the essential nature of deity never leaves Him. He always exists this way, all right? Who, although existing in the form of God, always and forever, did not regard equality. It's an equality that is in every way equal. Regard equality with God something to be grasped or to be seized by force at any cost. The only way we can ever know anything about the nature of God is to study it in the Scriptures. And the personal, loving character and nature of God with regard to those who are His own are defined in the Bible. It's very personal. It's very powerful, very special to those who are in Christ Jesus. When according to His eternal plan, and John 1 says that God the Son is the Creator. God the Son, the second of the Trinity, He is the one who is connected to creation, to time and space, where we live. So this is how we know God. Now, being where He was in a realm that I'll never understand because I'm not God, even in the resurrected body in a glorified state, new heaven and new earth, I still will spend the ages of the ages learning more about God, and yet He is so infinite and wonderful, I will never in all of the ages ever completely know the absolute greatness of God, because I'm not God. But I can know Christ, and this is how God wants me to know Him. This is the only way that I can know Him. I can't know Him in any other way. So, in this unspeakable realm that I cannot even imagine, He existed, and equality with God was not something that He thought He should hold on to at any cost. That's what the word meant. Matter of fact, it's a word that often is related to robbery. Someone comes in and steals something that's very valuable, and he wants to hold on to it at any cost. He don't want you to take it. Christ was not that way. Because God had given to him his own before the foundation of the world, he must come and redeem us. It's a fallen state. We're sinners and we need a Savior. And so, to please the Father and to know that this gift would be his, of course, he would redeem it. Therefore, equality with God was not something that he thought he should hold on to at all costs. He would not seize, even by force, maintaining equality with God, because it was within him to come and be my Savior. If you're in Christ, for him to be your Savior. This was on his heart. His own were on his heart, even greater than the equality of God that he had, because it was the will of the Father will take care of the Son. So then, he did not regard equality something that he would grasp or hold by force, even at any cost. But he emptied himself. How did he do that? Now let me say this first of all. In the context, the only present active is in the first phrase, although existing. That's eternal, never stops. The rest of it is aorist, which means it happened once, doesn't have it to happen again. And this is where we get into where it applies to Christ's work for his own, his coming to die on the cross and his resurrection. Very important in the study of the scripture. So he emptied himself. He didn't have to do that but once. That's what the language says. He emptied himself. How did he do that? The Bible teaches us, not going to take the time to go through all of those scriptures, but to summarize, the Bible says that he voluntarily laid aside glory that was peculiarly his. He would not be seen, except briefly on the Mount of Transfiguration, he would not be seen in his deified glory. And if he did, apart from having a human body, we couldn't handle it. We would just disintegrate. He emptied himself of his absolute power. Here's what I mean by that. He laid aside his ability of omniscience and omnipresence. Christ couldn't be everywhere at once when he became a man. He could, as of course, in the first form that is talked about, form of God. He laid all of that aside. That's why when he was asked a question and he said, I don't know, only my Father knows. He laid the ability and the access to that power aside when he became a man. Because he had a mission that only he could accomplish, namely the redemption of his own. No other in all of the universe, and not even among the angels. There is no other who could do what Christ must do. So he emptied himself of his glorious power. He became a man. When he became a man, these things naturally had to be laid aside. Not just that, but there's one other thing. He laid aside this particular connection or relationship with the Father so that he could become the subject of the wrath of God. That could never happen unless he became a man. He condescended. He had to be in the form of a man, in the likeness of a man. He had to become a human being so that finally, at last, by the eternal covenant of God the Father and God the Son, he could accept, take on himself the wrath of God. He would cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, until he laid aside all of that other stuff, he could have never said that. It wouldn't have happened, but now it can, because he has voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is, in John 6, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will never cast him out. So all who come to Christ now, in the fallen nature of humanity because of the sin of Adam, suffer in sin, and we have to be redeemed, and we cannot redeem ourselves. He will redeem us. He is the price of redemption. His person, his blood, his offering of himself on the cross. So he emptied himself of all of this power of deity, though he is still essentially God, virgin-born Christ, having taken the form of a slave. That's the same word, form, that's up here, but it's in the aorist. It's not in the present active. And that, well, here's what that means. For this purpose and to this cause, laying aside equality with God, becoming a man, having taken, only has to do it once, the form of a slave. Now that means that when he became a man, he essentially took on the attributes and characteristics of a slave. But in the aorist, it won't stay that way. He does it for a particular purpose. It says in verse 14 of John 1 that he came and dwelt among us. Dwelt. Eskenosin, it's a Greek word that means to set up a tent for a temporary abode. He tented. He set up a tent, but a tent is not a permanent dwelling. He came for a purpose, with a mission, the redemption of those who are his. Emptied himself, having taken the form of a slave in every whit in his life, in his human life, in his humanity. The Son of God was a slave. He would absolutely perform the will of his Father. Having been made in the likeness of men, in the likeness of men. He walked like a man. Well, he was born. He came forth out of the womb. Virgin born, but he came forth out of the womb. He grew. The Bible tells us he grew in stature and in favor, wisdom. He looked like a man. He walked like a man. He talked like a man. He was a man. So he was in every way in the likeness of man. Now, having been found in appearance as a man. There are two words in the Greek language, in the Koine Greek, that can be translated form. One is morphe, we saw that one first. The other is here, schemati, schema. Scheme, we get our word scheme from that. Schemati, appearance. Now, a schemati is a form that can change, which means that in his form as a man, of course, he would grow, and in the process of growth, he would change. But he also, in displaying himself as a man, would grieve. He could be happy. He could be sad. He could suffer the sorrow, cry with a great cry in the passion leading up to and including the cross. Change again in his resurrection. So therein is the difference between the two. As a man, having taken the form of a man, laying aside the equality of with God, is in his humanity accomplishing the task that he came to accomplish, which required that as a man he would identify with you and me. And he understands us. He was one of us. So then he was found in appearance as a man. Then, as a man, what? He humbled himself, having become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. There was no more painful death. There was no more humiliating death. There was no more shameful death than the death of the cross. Literally stripped naked and nailed to wooden beams in the case of Christ, having had his flesh torn away from his body in the hours leading up to his crucifixion. Wasn't just that, though. He sweat great drops of blood, and in all of that, he began to be sin, literally. I mean, he took the sin of his own. He took mine, everything, and I'm not dead yet. I'll do other bad things until I'm glorified. I don't intend to, and I don't look for, and I'm not making a plan on what evil thing I can do next, but it's going to happen because of the nature of sin. This is Christ. He took all of that. No one else could do that. Great Son of God, in his essential nature, God, but in his outward appearance and manifestation, a man. And now, accepting even this scheme, even this change, that he becomes a sacrifice with great suffering and sorrow. And he takes it upon himself. This is Christ on the cross. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. He did all of that for you and me. If you're in Christ, he did that for me. It's very personal to me. Everything that ever has been wrong, ever will be wrong about me, he took it upon himself to pay the price, the penalty that would have otherwise separated me from God forever. But God the Son, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, then hung between God and man. The Bible says in Isaiah that when God saw it, he was satisfied. Thus, when Christ died, he said, "It is finished, it is accomplished, it is done. That for which I came, that for which I laid aside my equality with God, my access to omnipotent and omnipresent power, my essential glory that belongs to, I laid all of that aside to identify myself with those for whom I would die. And he died for me, no doubt in my mind. He's my Savior. I was moved upon in the course of my life in a way that just could not be resisted. It was God Almighty calling me and pulling me to himself, awakening me from spiritual death to life, taking me out of darkness and placing me into light. And now I can see, no longer enslaved to sin. I have a will that God has opened up for me and given to me because Christ, who became a man, died on the cross for me. Then finally, as we look to the rest and the completion of it, there it is. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. Now we're getting into the resurrection. John 1:14, I quoted it a while ago, "We beheld his glory," he said, "even the glory as of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Therefore God also highly exalted him, granted to him the name above every name. There is no name above the name of Jesus. There is no greater name, there is no greater person, no greater character. The Son of God, who laid aside all of the glory of God and the power of God, he laid that aside, not the essential nature of God, but the display and manifestation, he laid that aside so that he could come and be humiliated. This is what Paul is saying to those of us who are in Christ. You should have this same kind of attitude, this same kind of mind in you. What a condescension. Who of us would ever be asked to make this kind of humiliation in our lives? Because we're not equal with God. We can't do what Christ did, yet Christ did this for us. So then the question is, well then how much can I empty myself of myself that I might become like Christ? Therefore God also highly exalted him, granted to him the name above every name. The name. The name. That's a Hebraism. It was used by King David when they were transporting the ark in the days of David. He referenced the one to whom the ark represented as the one who is the name. He didn't know what his name was going to be. He knew there would be a Messiah someday. And his name is the last name of Yahweh, of Jehovah, that you'll see in the Bible. There are a lot of surnames to Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jehovah saves, Jehovah of armies, Jehovah shepherd, and so forth. The last one in the Bible is Jesus, Yahshua, Jesus, Savior. Yahweh saves. That's the last name of Yahweh. Gave him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In the heavens, there are people in heaven. And on earth, there are people on earth. And under the earth, there are people in hell. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what it's all about. The glory of God. Someday, the Lord Christ will gather all of those who are his own to himself, in splendor and grandeur, sharing his glory, joint heirs with Christ. And yet we will strike the knee and bow. All of those, you won't be dead that long until you'll realize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those in hell acknowledge it. Those in the heavens, of course, acknowledge it. Both elect angels and fallen angels. The time will come. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word confess up in the Greek, it means to say the same thing or to agree with. So the eternal truth from the eternal covenant of God the Father between the Father and the Son is this: for all that will happen and from that which will happen, which of course vitally includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God will receive glory across the span, in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth. My great suggestion is, if you have not yet bowed your knee to the Christ of God as your Savior, it's better to do it now than to have to do it then. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came into this world to save sinners. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? In just a moment, we'll be dismissed. And as you exit this room, you will see deacons and wives standing in the doorway just across the hall as you exit. You'll see them. If you would come to Christ today, they're ready to pray with you. If you're a Christian and God leads you to come and be a part of Shiloh, they're there to pray with you and to help you in that. So that's our invitation to you. As the Lord leads, you go in and speak with one of our deacon counselors. Would you do that? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed right now, let's all prayerfully stand and we'll be dismissed.